The following program, Issues, etc., is a repeat broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program.
Greetings and welcome to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're comparing the truth claims of Christianity with those of other world religions. How do they stack up? Christianity has, well, I guess I'd put it in these terms. Christianity has a pedigree, not only in documentary evidence, eyewitness documents dating back to the time of the events that purport to be the foundation of the Christian faith. Those events centering, of course, upon Christ himself, Jesus Christ. Now, these truth claims, making the case for these truth claims, is not really the same thing as, say, witnessing to Jesus Christ as the heart and center of the Christian faith. But if one is to compare the truth claims, one must go about, well, getting to the heart of the matter, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Who did he claim to be? What did he claim he would do? What did he claim he would accomplish in what he did? Did he deliver? Did he do it? In particular, did he give his life as a ransom for many? Did he, as he predicted among his disciples he would do, was he arrested, handed over to his enemies, tried, convicted, put to death, and raised again on the third day? The answer to that question is yes. Now, do any other world religions have similar claims that can also be verified? We'll be talking about that with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery during this hour. If you'd like to join us, the phone number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have that email address you can use live here in studio. We can pick it up. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Montgomery, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England. He's Barrister at Law in England and Wales, member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He is author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest book, Tractatus Logico Theologicus. He joins us live tonight from New York. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
All right, the general statement again to recap our last hour's conversation and to begin this conversation. If one looks in general at the truth claims of the competing world religions, including Christianity, does Christianity's truth claim rise head and shoulders above the rest?
Very definitely. There's really no comparison, because in the case of the religions of the world, you have many that simply rely on personal experience. If it makes you feel good, if you feel that your life has been changed, then it must be true. And those that rely upon a claim to revelation, but those claims are not able to be supported. In the case of Christianity, you have eyewitness evidence to God coming to earth in Jesus Christ, rising again from the dead to demonstrate that he was exactly the person he claimed to be, and his stamp of approval on the scriptures, so that you have a revelation that you can indeed rely upon as giving you what God expects of you individually and societally, and as a guide to life.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin with Peter, who's calling from St. Louis. Peter, welcome to Issues, Etc. Thank you for waiting.
Yes, good evening.
What's your question or comment, Peter?
I was just wondering, why do we have discussions like this? I'm a newborn Christian, and I'm a new believer, a little over a year, and I'm listening to all kinds of radio stations, including yours. But my question is, why do we have a discussion about something like this? Wouldn't the Holy Spirit be witnessed by itself?
It's a good question, Peter. Dr. Montgomery.
There's no doubt about the fact that for the person who becomes a Christian, as Peter has, the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit makes absolutely clear the truth of the faith. But, of course, we mustn't stop there. We don't want to have a self-centered kind of Christianity. That's a contradiction in terms. In the New Testament, our Lord says that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to go and baptize and teach in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And in the book of Acts, we see the apostles going out and speaking to the common person and to the nobility of the day and presenting the case for Christianity. Now, the non-Christian, not having had the experience that Peter has had and that we have had if we're Christian with the Holy Spirit, is not able to see the truth of the faith just because we say that we have had this experience. The fact of the matter is that the cults and other religions will all claim to have a personal experience of some kind. If there is no personal experience, obviously the individual would not consider himself to be committed to a religion at all. So, for all of these claims to personal experience, how can the non-Christian decide which of these, if any, turns out to be true? And the answer to this is that there needs to be some objective evidence sufficient that the non-Christian can effectively try a religion. I mean, you can't very well alphabetize them and try them one after the other. Life is too short for that sort of thing. So in the case of Christianity, we have a responsibility as Holy Spirit-led Christians to become all things to all men, a Jew to the Jew, a Greek to the Greeks, to present the evidence for the truth of the faith so as to convince the non-Christian that he should try Christianity. And if he does, he'll experientially discover, as Peter has, that it's true.
Peter, I have a question for you. Do you believe that it's important that Christianity is grounded in history, that it's based upon objective facts, not on subjective personal experience? Peter?
Probably. I'm just too new to the faith. For me, it was so... I don't have any doubts, no questions at all. Just the Holy Spirit takes over. And then you just find out that the Bible, everything makes sense, and it just follows everything right.
Peter, thank you very much for the call. How do we sort that out? Before we go on to talk to some others here, Dr. Montgomery, one more time in the simplest fashion, how does one sort out what is true, that the Holy Spirit does put us in mind of all things and guide us into all truth? At the same time, is that somehow inimical to objective historical fact?
Well, no, they're not in contradiction at all. Peter is perfectly correct, and this is the experience that a new Christian will invariably have, that the Holy Spirit will convince, just as Scripture says, of the truth of this. But, again, to repeat, the Christian can't stop there. No Christian is a genuine believer unless he is impelled to bring this message to others. Evangelism and the presentation of the gospel is inherent to Christian faith. And the minute that you begin presenting the gospel to non-Christians, you're going to have to go beyond your own personal experience. I mean, I give you my standard illustration. Some years ago, we're in Strasbourg, France, on a Saturday morning, and two Mormon missionaries arrive at the door. Speaking dreadful French, but there you are. And we listened and thought that we were going to get some kind of evidence for the truth of Mormonism. And all they talked about was the burning in the bosom. We could only conclude that Mormon bosoms burn at a higher centigrade than non-Mormon bosoms. I mean, every cultist, every religionist will talk about how he feels better because he has accepted his particular religion. If he didn't feel better, presumably he wouldn't have accepted it or wouldn't remain in it. But that doesn't show the truth of it. And if we have a burden for the non-Christian, if we feel that people need Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to go beyond our own personal experience. We're going to have to be willing to spend some time and learn the evidences for the truth of Christianity. We are not saying that these evidences will automatically make people Christian. What we're saying is that they will distinguish Christianity from other religious claims that have no evidence for them, and therefore they will be far more likely to pay attention to Jesus when he says that you must be born again and you must enter into a personal relationship with him.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Those listening on the internet, we'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment in toto. 1-800-730-2727. Mike, we have about 1 minute before this break. We're going to get you in here. He's calling from Lawrence, Kansas. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc. 1 minute before the break.
All right. I have a quick question. You know, I have no doubt that out of all religions, you know, there's most evidence for Christianity. But what difference does that make, you know, when you're going through, you know, it's hard to believe this stuff is true and that, you know, God cares for you and that you really did die on the cross when, you know, things aren't going so well. You know, I mean, does it make any difference whether it's true, you know, when just kind of bad stuff is happening in your life?
That's an excellent question, Mike. We'll get the answer and Dr. Montgomery's response after this break. Our phone number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England, Barrister at Law in England and Wales, member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished professor of apologetics and the history of Christian thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and author and editor of more than 50 books. His latest, Tractatus Logico Theologicus. He joins us live from New York. We'll be right back. Take your phone calls after this.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues, Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
We're talking about evidence for faith. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Before the break, I mentioned his latest book, Tractatus Logico Theologicus. You can purchase this book directly through our radio program. We'll send you the book for a contribution of $40 to Issues, Etc. That price includes shipping and handling. This is what you need to do. Have your MasterCard, your Visa, or your Discover card ready. Call the Issues, Etc. resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The book is called Tractatus Logico Theologicus. You might just ask for Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's latest, and we'll know what you're talking about. You can make your $40 check payable to Issues, Etc., and if you prefer, mail it to us at Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The phone number again, 1-800-737-0172. Before the break, Dr. Montgomery, Mike called. He kind of had a pragmatic question, and that is, not doubting that Christianity has a preponderance of evidence for its truth claims, what good does that do you when your life is basically going down the hole? Your response.
If you hold that Christianity is true, then what Jesus says and what the Bible says is also true. And therefore, when things are going really badly, things seem to be going down the drain, what the Christian is going to do is to see what Scripture has to say about this. Any good edition of the Bible will have an index connected with it. For example, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible has one of these. Virtually any good study Bible will include an index of topics, and what one does is to look for those passages that deal with comfort and the promises of God. One of the most important of these is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. That is to say, those who are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God supervises their lives in such a way that the best is brought out of every situation. We see illustrations of this throughout Scripture, Old Testament as the book of Job, for example, and we see perfectly hideous things happening to Job beyond anything that we're experiencing, and we see that God's hand is on this in such a way that he brings the best out of the situation. Now, we cannot see this going on ourselves. We don't have the perspective to see it. But the whole point of a revelation is that we're getting God's perspective on things which we couldn't possibly get ourselves by looking around us or at our own misery at the moment. But if the Christian faith is true, then that's true. And if we hang on to this, then the result will be that eventually, in eternity maybe, if not before, and usually it is before, we'll be able to see how God was able to do things in this mess beyond anything that we could ever have imagined, and that the result is so immensely better than anything we ourselves could have planned that there isn't any comparison.
And I would add, just very briefly, Mike, that it is of tremendous comfort to me, not only knowing passages like the one mentioned by Dr. Montgomery, but to remember that the fact that Jesus Christ did in fact hang on that cross bearing my sins, even when life is terrible, even when God himself seems to be against me, I can be certain he is not against me, but in fact for me, there at that cross. Jesus dying there at the cross is God for me. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, not because of the circumstances of my life, but because of the circumstances of Jesus' life. He died for me. And if he has died for me, or let's just put it in Paul's words, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? But the only certainty of that is not found in my circumstances. It is found in Jesus' circumstance, there at that cross and resurrected 3 days later. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Grant is calling from St. Louis. Grant, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, how are you doing today?
Well.
Oh, that's good. Before I ask you this question, I'd like for you to give me the biggest part of your answer while I'm still on the phone because I'm not listening on the Internet. See, we have a large population of Muslim people in St. Louis, and I kind of found out that it'd be, especially in the place I live in the city, it'd be really great for me to be a witness to Muslims. I mean, there's a lot of them that live here and come to live here. I've read partial of the Unveiling Islam by Ergun and Emmer Kanter, and I found out a little bit about Islam with that. But as far as penetrating through some a regular Muslim's belief system, is I found it to be very hard, and I was wondering if you guys could give me some tips on how I could be a better witness to Muslims.
Grant, it's a good question. Stay on hold. We'll be able to hear your response thereby. Dr. Montgomery, how would you approach a Muslim?
You need to do some serious reading in this area because this isn't the kind of thing that you would normally have come across. There are a number of books that can be of help to you. Norman Geisler has written a book along with a person of Near Eastern background whose name escapes me, but you can easily find this. You could check the Amazon.com website under Norman Geisler's name, and you can find a book in which the Muslim position is set forth with great clarity, and you will there find also some of the best arguments to show the problems that exist there. There is also a work by A. Jeffrey, first initial is A, and then his surname is J-E-F-F-E-R-Y, Materials for the History of the Text of the Quran. That book shows, for example, that it is not true, as many Muslims say, that there is only one text of the Quran, unlike the textual problems that they allege in the case of the New Testament. But as a matter of fact, there were a considerable number of versions, and these were arbitrarily destroyed. They were destroyed by Uthman, the third Muslim caliph, because he didn't want any controversy over which version of the Quran was the most correct or the earliest. And so he simply gathered all the versions together, picked one arbitrarily, and burned all the rest. So we have no idea today whether the text of the Quran, the single text of the Quran as we have it, represents the best text, or whether it has corruptions and problems with it. In the case of the New Testament, we have a number of early manuscripts, and we're able to compare these and arrive at a conclusion as to the solidity of the text. We cannot do this for the Quran at all. So my advice is to read in materials like those that I've just mentioned. These are not the only ones by any means. And then realize that the Muslim faith is very largely a sociological sort of thing. That is, people who grow up in it remain in it very largely because of the family and personal connections. Because if one leaves this, one tends to be alienated from one's family, from one's background, often also from one's job. And so it's very important when you're witnessing to Muslims to help them to develop new relationships and new connections in society so that they can be brought out of a situation which is very similar to the cultic problems that we have with sects.
Now, the first book that Dr. Montgomery mentioned is called Answering Islam. That's the title of the book, co-authored by Dr. Norman Geisler. I would also recommend one that's recently out called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. It's by Dr. Ron Rhodes. It's called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. It's a very helpful last section, kind of practical tips for witnessing to Muslims. When we come back from this break, we'll be getting to your email, the phone number again, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about evidence for faith with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I went to Cornell University as a pagan undergraduate. At Cornell, I was converted to biblical Christianity through evangelical witness. Then, before joining a church, I compared the various major doctrinal statements with the Greek New Testament. Amazingly, the Lutheran confessions fitted Scripture exactly, and it was a theology which centered everything on the cross of Christ. The Missouri Synod, with all its human weaknesses, remains the only mainline church which consistently takes a serious view of historic Christian doctrine.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
How does the forgiveness of sins won at the cross get to us today? Can God use water, word, bread, and wine to deliver it? You'll find solid scriptural answers to these questions in a new book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. To order To All Eternity, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book online. Go to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call Concordia Publishing House Monday through Friday, 1-800-325-3040, and order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. 1-800-325-3040.
In the name of evolution.
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author from Australia. Well, Ken, were Australian Aborigines actually slaughtered and collected as specimens for evolution research?
Well, it's a sad fact of history, but that's exactly what happened. Charles Darwin believed that the Australian Aborigines were the missing links of evolution. As a result, hunters came to Australia to kill the Aborigines and bring them home as specimens for museums. In fact, in the early 1900s, the Aborigines were listed as animals in a booklet from an Australian museum. There are many accounts of how various people hunted down Aboriginal men, women, and children. They were killed like animals, skinned, and their skulls boiled down, and the best specimens will be sent to places like America, England, and Germany. It's been estimated that perhaps 10,000 graves of Aboriginal people were desecrated for specimens to be sent to museums in a frenzied attempt to prove the widespread belief that they were the missing link. American evolutionists were also involved in gathering specimens of so-called subhumans. The Smithsonian, for instance, in Washington, D.C., holds the remains of 15,000 individuals of various so-called races. No wonder many people today still have racist attitudes, particularly when you realize that evolution is taught as fact throughout government education systems.
The connection between evolution and racism is exposed in Ken Ham's new free booklet on the origin of the so-called races. The book is available free by going to our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Good afternoon, 5:31 at AM 850 KFUO, currently overcast and 40 in St. Louis. Overnight, partly cloudy, low of about 18, and for Tuesday, partly cloudy and a high of 30. Taking a look at St. Louis traffic, westbound 70 is busy, Jennings Station Road through Lucas and Hunt. Northbound 270 is heavy in the right lane, south of McKelvey. Eastbound 40, before the Poplar Street Bridge, traffic is lighter than normal. And northbound 55 before the Poplar Street Bridge, expect the normal traffic there. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Craig Allen. Up next, the second half of the conversation we've been listening to with Dr. Warwick Montgomery right here on AM 850 KFUO.
The Left Behind, a series of books and videos by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, have impacted millions of people, causing chronic confusion about the end times. How do the authors read the Bible and come up with their interpretations? What is their understanding of Israel, church, and prophecy? Find out answers to these questions and more at the Lay Bible Institute's Left Behind, a Biblical and Lutheran Response, taught Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., February 5th, 12th, 19th, and 26th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the teachings of Bill Gothard with Don Vino of Midwest Christian Outreach. Are you familiar with the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts? That's this organization of Gothard that's been around for, my goodness, decades now. Are you familiar with it? How does Bill Gothard interpret Scripture? What does he teach about authority? How does he define grace? We'll find out next week on Issues Etc. with Don Vino. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the teachings of Bill Gothard, you can post it this week, and we'll try to have Don Vino respond during the program next Sunday. All you have to do is go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to our Issues Etc. forum. Post your question or your comment there. The website address again, issuesetc.org. We're talking about evidence for faith. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University in Luton, England. He's Barrister at Law in England and Wales, member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He's author and editor of over 50 books. His latest is called Tractatus Logico Theologicus. He joins us live from New York. We have some open lines for your questions and your comments. You can call us now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have some who have emailed us in the course of this hour. I'd like to start with Michelle. She says, I've started a Bible study on Jehovah Witnesses 4 years ago, and I'm supposed to be baptized on December 1st. Recently, I started hearing how the Witnesses made many predictions in the past when they didn't come true. They changed them. I know that many religions make mistakes, but isn't this a false prophecy? What do you know about Jehovah Witnesses, she asks. What about their truth claims, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, there's no doubt about the fact that they were involved in the Adventist movement in the mid-19th century, and there were a lot of false predictions made by Jehovah's Witnesses as well as by other early Adventist groups. For example, there was a prediction that the world was going to end in 1843, and when that didn't come about, it was advanced to or retarded to 1844, and when that didn't come about, the conclusion was that in that year Jesus entered the most holy place in heaven, the tabernacle of tabernacles in heaven. This kind of thing does leave one with a real sense of disquiet about the whole business. The listener should certainly get a hold of Walter R. Martin's work, The Kingdom of the Cults, and the Jehovah of the Watchtower, and various works of that kind, in which he analyzes clearly the problems that exist in the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the real difficulty in the Jehovah's Witnesses is their position on Jesus Christ. This position is inconsistent with the New Testament, and since Jesus is the center of the Christian faith, and since only the Jesus who really exists can save us, it is absolutely essential that this listener not get baptized in the Jehovah's Witnesses or attempt to enter into that frame of reference. The Jehovah's Witnesses hold that Jesus was not eternal God. He was the first creation of the eternal God, and therefore Jesus is actually a creature. He is a demigod, if you will, but not God himself. And yet in Scripture it is absolutely clear that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus said, go baptizing in the name, one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And also when Jesus appeared to Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts this, and there the definite article is used in the Greek, the God. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that the definite article is not used, for example, in the first chapter of John in reference to Jesus as God. And the fact of the matter is that if you compare all of Scripture in dealing with this, you will find that Jesus is identified with God himself. And if he wasn't, he would not have had the eternal resources to take our sins upon him and the sins of the whole world and expiate these. So our salvation is directly dependent upon a proper view of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses do not have that proper view.
All right, another listener has emailed us. I take it from the nature of the question that this is a Jewish listener. Where in the Hebrew Scriptures, they ask, is it foretold that the Messiah will fail to fulfill his mission on his first try and will have to come back a second time to finish? I'm assuming he's making reference to the second coming of Christ.
Yes, there is no explicit statement in the Old Testament that there are two stages, as it were, in Messiah's coming. But if you take the totality of Old Testament prophecies, you see that significant number of them are specifically fulfilled in Jesus, and the others are prophecies that relate to the end of time, and Jesus himself says that he will return, therefore it is entirely logical to see him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. As I said earlier, if the number of specific prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus are such as they actually are, virgin birth, born in Bethlehem, sold for 30 pieces of silver, and on down the line, if that's the situation, then it's entirely unrealistic not to take this particular not to arrive at this particular conclusion that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. If you don't take that viewpoint, then what you're saying is that you're going to have to wait for a prophet to turn up who will also fulfill all of those prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, plus ending history at that very same moment. And that is entirely unrealistic. Incidentally, in another book of mine, which has just come out, entitled Christ Our Advocate, I've done an essay in which I deal with the statistical probabilities against these Old Testament prophecies coming out in one person, as in Jesus. And the statistics are so overwhelming that there is just an infinitesimal likelihood that anyone else would turn out to be the Messiah.
I want to clarify something, though, because I think something is implied in the question of the listener that is not true of the claims of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus does not promise to return because he has somehow failed to accomplish his mission on the first try, does he?
Oh, no, not at all. No, that may well be the an underlying element in the question, that that he comes back because he didn't succeed in the first place. The fact of the matter is that the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Messiah relate to two different accomplishments. One is the salvation that Jesus brings about in his first coming, and the second is his coming on the clouds of heaven with all the heavenly host to sum up history. And it isn't that he wasn't able to do the second so that he has to come back a second time to pull that off. It's that the salvation of the world constitutes one event, one central function that he performs, and then the other function is to be performed at a later time anyway.
I mean, I would simply say that he doesn't promise to come back again a second time because he hasn't accomplished his mission the first time, but because he has accomplished it the first time.
Yeah, nicely done, yes.
All right, another Jewish listener writes and asks, with regard to Deuteronomy 13, first five verses, they write, we learn that even if a prophet's prophecies come to pass, if he leads Jews away from the Torah, from the mitzvos, from the Hashem, that is the name, he is a false prophet, thus not to be heeded, and is certainly not the Messiah. The listener says this applies to Jesus. Your response?
It doesn't apply to Jesus. Jesus says that that he comes not to destroy the law, the Torah, but to fulfill, and that not a jot or a tittle, not even a yod, the tiniest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or a tittle, even the shading on the letter, will pass away until all is fulfilled. Jesus never contradicts the Torah. What he contradicts is the later Jewish traditions which grew up and attempted to establish a meaning for the Torah, the Midrashim, for example. Jesus frequently contradicts the human traditions that overlay the Torah, but he never contradicts the Torah itself.
Andrew, we've only got about 2 minutes before the break, Dr. Montgomery, but Andrew has written this early in the week. This is what he says. Strong evidence for the truth of the New Testament is the fact that it was written over a relatively short period of time by numerous authors, yet it is still astoundingly consistent in its message. He simply says, no other religious text can claim this, for the Quran, for instance, was written by only one man who could say whatever suited his fancy. Is this true? Is this one of the pieces of strong pieces of evidence for the truth of the New Testament?
Yes, that's very nicely put.
So the consistency over a short period of time, is that kind of the basic argument here?
Well, let me put it in legal terms. When we have several witnesses to a single event, for example, a traffic accident, if we put them on the stand and they say exactly the same thing, word for word, we know that there has been collusion. On the other hand, if they give wildly differing accounts of the event that are inconsistent with each other, then we know that they didn't actually see the event, or at least a number of them didn't. On the other hand, if we find that four witnesses do not present the same event in exactly the same words, but if you analyze the root of what they're saying, if you get at the heart of what they're saying, all of this is consistent, then we have a very, very reliable piece of combined testimony. And that's exactly the sort of thing that you get in the New Testament documents, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these writers is looking at the life of Christ from a different angle. And therefore, on the surface, sometimes it appears that there are contradictions. But if you analyze these closely, you discover that these contradictions are all resolvable. And the explanation for them is that these writers are shining four different spotlights on exactly the same events. It has the ring of truth, as J.B. Phillips put it.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest when we come back from this break. We'll hear questions via email from John in Minneapolis and Terry in Oklahoma. I also want to talk briefly, very briefly, about the New Age movement, whether or not it makes any historical truth claims. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
If you would like to sharpen your apologetics skills, your ability to defend the Christian faith against other world religions and the competing truth claims thereof, then you need to consider attending the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. It's held annually in Strasbourg, France. Now, the Academy this year takes place next summer. We're actually talking about 2003, July the 8th through the 19th in Strasbourg. If you'd like a free information brochure on the 7th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. You can also check out our website at issuesetc.org, and under the section titled What's New, you're going to find a direct link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. I hear there are only 5 slots left for next summer's session. Dr. Montgomery, before we go on to the other emails, I did want to ask about the New Age movement. Does it make any historical claims? This is an amorphous movement in the United States, but taken as a whole, does it have any truth claims based in history that can be subject to examination?
None whatsoever. It's based entirely on inner experience, personal experience. The idea is that if you perform certain mystical activities and rites, then you will realize that this is a sound way of looking at the world. And as we've said many times on this program, that doesn't constitute any proper basis for making a religious or philosophical decision, since exactly that kind of claim is made by all sorts of groups, and the claims are mutually contradictory.
Well, included in that group, Dr. Montgomery, sad to say, there are many American evangelicals who would probably make precisely the same claim about the kind of subjective nature of Christianity based entirely upon the inner experience, the heart strangely warmed, that kind of a thing. How do you respond?
Yes, and that is one of the reasons for the incredible weakness of a lot of evangelical witness among people who are thinkers. Now, of course, if you're not dealing with people who think and you talk about your own personal experience, they may very well accept that and attempt to have the same kind of experience. But what about the people who are seeking the truth, the people who go with what Socrates' aphorism that the unexamined life is not worth living? To them, this kind of thing doesn't mean a single thing. And the sad thing about it is that then the evangelical lowers Christianity to the very same level as the cults and the isms and the New Age people you were just talking about. Christianity then is taken from its proper position of a legitimate truth claim to a mere expression of inner experience and personal opinion. This demeans the Christian faith, and it's one of the reasons why the lack of presentation of a decent apologetic is one of the reasons why at Harvard and Yale and the centers of the climate of opinion today, evangelicals have much less impact than they ought to be having.
Terry writes us from Oklahoma. One of the objections to doing apologetics is that when we present reasons or evidences for our faith, we have shifted the proof to the evidence and away from God and His revelation, the Word. Please answer the objection that the validity of the argument is now in the evidence, not God and His Word. It's a great question. How do you respond?
Yes, the questioner is perfectly right that the shift is to the issue of evidence. But you see, that's the whole point in dealing with the non-Christian. You can't expect the non-Christian ahead of time to accept the God of the Bible or to accept the Scripture as true simply because you say so or simply because the Christian church says so, because right alongside of the Christian and the Christian church, you've got the Muslim and Islam, and you've got all of the other religions that we've been talking about on this program, and many we haven't talked about. They're all saying the true God and the true revelation is what I'm talking about. Now, if you want to provide any kind of decent defense of the faith and any kind of decent evangelistic presentation in a pluralistic religious environment, you're going to have to offer evidence for the God of the Bible. And if you think that that demeans in some way or lowers the value of Christianity, it's just the opposite. You lower the value of Christianity when you refuse to provide any evidence to show that it is the truth.
Well, John in Minneapolis asked a similar question. He says, is it necessary to have evidence for faith? Shouldn't we believe God's word, actions, etc., regardless of the evidence? Let me restate the question. He says, is God superior to evidence?
Well, of course God is superior to evidence, but we're not trying to prove God to God. We're trying to prove God to a sinful and broken world in which there are all sorts of fallacious positions, all sorts of erroneous positions vying for the souls of men. And if we are really concerned with the non-Christian, if we really want to bring the non-Christian to the truth, we're going to have to do exactly what St. Paul did on the Areopagus at Athens. We're going to have to become all things to all men. We're going to have to start where the non-Christian is and build from the position that the non-Christian has. And that means that we cannot just start out with our statement of the truth and attempt to ram this down the non-Christian's throat. If we do this, we do what Paul Tillich calls throwing gospel rocks at people's heads. And all that does is to knock the non-Christian unconscious or cause him to run away from us. What we need to do is to be willing to put ourselves in his position and build from there.
As our time winds down, let's take one last phone call. Trent from Austin, Texas is calling. Hi, Trent.
Hi, Dr. Montgomery? Hello?
Yes, sir.
Hello?
Yeah, Trent, he's here.
Okay. I have a good friend who gets very enervated every time I bring up the God of the Bible because he doesn't like some of the things God says and the way God acts in the Bible. And he starts out his defense the same way each time. My God wouldn't, or my God would. How do you respond in love to someone who argues that way?
Good question, Trent. Dr. Montgomery, about a minute to respond?
Yes. If we think that we're in a position to determine how God ought to be doing things, it seems to me that we don't really understand ourselves. We have caused, as human beings, an immense amount of misery to each other and to ourselves, and we are really not in a position, morally or philosophically, to be able to assert what God ought to be doing. What we need to do is to try to find the true God. If we can find the true God by solid evidence, then at that point, to use Luther's phrase, we bow our head and shut up and listen. That's the time to let him tell us what he is like, and if we don't particularly like that, that's so much the worse for us. I would also say to your friend that in Scripture it says that the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The day will come when everybody on earth is going to have to give up his autonomy and his attempts to redo religion and accept the God who really is there. The problem is that if we wait until that time, then unfortunately that recognition of God is going to come to our eternal loss. What we need to do is to come to terms with the true God while there is time and when it can benefit us with the salvation that he offers on the cross.
Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has been our guest. If you'd like to purchase a cassette copy of this two-hour broadcast on Evidence for Faith for a cost of $10, or if you'd like to receive a free information brochure on Dr. Montgomery's International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues, etc., call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We have an eventful faith, and those events are specific, and those events are not things that take place within our heart. They are events that have taken place in history, and God has enacted them through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh. The man hanging on the cross is God. He claimed to be, he proved he is, thus. The basic difference between Christianity and all the other world religions is really not in the evidence in the end. It is in the nature of who the Savior is. All others would say, climb up to God, build your own ladder, build your own staircase, and climb up by your own works. But in Christianity, God came down to us, revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, and worked our salvation by Himself there at the cross for you, for me, for all men, and rose from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.